Be opening up to Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles this evening, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. That is where we are going to find a beginning place for our study together this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, when we're done here, we'll be halfway through with the meeting, right? One more day to go and halfway through. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and to be with you all. I've enjoyed it so far. I hope you have too. And if you haven't, you can just keep your comments to yourself. We'll go about our business. But thank you so much for the chance to come out here to meet you all, to get to spend time with you, and to get to enjoy fellowship together in the gospel, in our studies together, in our prayers, in our songs. We're thankful to God for those moments, certainly. We want to talk about a topic this evening which can be very, very personal and which can be a very sore subject sometimes. It's the sermon which, when I preached it originally, made me uncomfortable because I identified some things in my life that were amiss. It's probably the sermon at Judson Road that I got the most response from. People saying, this is something I struggled with in my life and that they needed to make some changes. And I recognized I needed to make some too. And it's from the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter as we look over at verse 14. Where the writer says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. He talks about there a root of bitterness. We want to talk about bitterness this evening. Bitterness is a concept that can take hold of our lives and dominate us. Can change us. It can ruin relationships. It can ruin churches. It can ruin families. It can ruin brethren. It's a danger. And it is a concept that we need to be familiar with, if for no other reason, so that we can recognize when it begins to rear its ugly head so that we can defeat it. And so bitterness is what we want to talk about this evening. And bitterness, from a biblical perspective, I've been reading, as I told you, from the New American Standard Bible all week. But I grew up with the New King James Version, and I love the New King James Version in this section. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I am a tall, lanky, goofy-looking guy. My wife says I resemble Gumby. You remember the old character Gumby, right? Okay. I have large feet. I am not the most coordinated of people that you have ever met. I trip very easily walking on flat ground, on sidewalk. I'm not graceful, to say the least. And as unstable as I can be on flat ground, if you put me in Deep East Texas where I live, amongst the pine trees and the oak trees with all of their roots sticking up out of the ground, when you're already on shaky ground, I stumble. Maybe you stumble too. And I don't stumble because I walk into the tree. Thankfully, I'm not that uncoordinated. But those roots are there. Small. Subtle. Blending in with the environment. We don't always see it. It's not always readily visible to our eyes. But then it trips us up. It stops our forward progress. It slows our growth. It stops us from being where we need to be. And that is at least some of the ideas that are in back of this concept of bitterness as the Hebrew writer addresses it here. And of course, a root of bitterness, if you have a root, what does the root do? It supplies nourishment, doesn't it? If we have a bitter root, what's the end product going to be? Going to be bitter itself. And so we see a twofold danger in bitterness here. I want you to notice with me just three concepts very quickly out of verse 15 here. And the first one is this. Bitterness often grows subtly and deceptively. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I just want to be a bitter old curmudgeon today. Nobody thinks that. Because we can all think back to our lives at certain points when we may have been younger, when we saw the bitter old curmudgeon and said, what? I don't want to be that person when I get older. We all probably said, I'm going to be the cool old person when I grow up, right? We can talk about whether we're cool or not. But nobody wanted to be that bitter old person. And certainly no one wants to be a bitter young person. But yet that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Bitterness appears. And it's not because somebody woke up one morning and said, you know what, today's a great day to be bitter. No, it's because bitterness has slowly, subtly, and deceptively crept into our lives. What was once a small root has now grown and grown and grown into a much fuller organism. Bitterness defiles us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is an important issue. It defiles us, and thus it separates us from God. It's an important issue. We cannot rationalize away bitterness in our lives. But boy, we're good at rationalizing stuff sometimes, aren't we? We can rationalize our way out of any jam we find ourselves in, usually. And it's to our detriment that we do that. We need to be able to recognize things for what they are. And when it comes to bitterness, God reveals to us very clearly that it defiles us and it will separate us from Him. But go one verse prior. This fits in a larger context in verse 14. The writer says, pursue peace with all men, and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Or if you're reading from the New King James Version, pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Just before talking about roots of bitterness and defiling people, he tells us to do what? Pursue peace. What does bitterness do? It ruins peace among brethren. There is no quicker way to divide a church, to divide a family, to divide God's people, than to have somebody be bitter. Because when we're bitter towards somebody, that somebody can do nothing right. Everything they do is ripe for criticism. And nothing, especially not relationships, thrive in that kind of environment. Bitterness ruins peace among brethren. And not only that, bitterness will alienate us from God. If we pursue peace with all men and sanctification, we're pleasing to God. But if we lack those things, what does he say? Without which no one will see the Lord. If we're bitter, which ruins peace, which ruins holiness, we don't have a hope of seeing God. And so bitterness, and making sure bitterness is absent from our lives, becomes paramount. But let's step back and let's talk about the beginning here. Why does bitterness appear? Why do people become bitter? And I don't have all of the answers. We could sit here and conjecture reason after reason after reason well into the wee hours. But let's think about four or five issues here that really fit from a biblical perspective. Think about this with me. Bitterness appears, as you turn over to Matthew 18, bitterness appears when we're exhausted by forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. You ever had that person in your life who it seems is always asking for forgiveness? We had a guy at Judson Road. Who it seems you could just about set your watch by it, that every 2 months, after some sermon or after some invitation on Wednesday night, about set your watch by it every 2 months, he's going to be making his way forward to repent of some sin. And
people sometimes get tired of that. You see him start walking up the aisle, and you see some people roll their eyes sometimes. Here we go again. What's this about? And that's an attitude we have to guard against. There are times where we can exhaust ourselves with forgiving others, and we decide that it's just too tiresome. And we hear phrases like this: they just need to get their act together. Heard that one before? What's their problem? They just need to pull it together. What's so hard with living right? Why can't they do this? We hear phrases like that, which begin to indicate very subtly that we're getting exhausted extending forgiveness to this person. Peter's question to the Lord there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Undoubtedly, Peter thinks that he is being quite forgiving here. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter throws that shot 7 times. Right, Jesus? I'll give you 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he gives the parable there of the king settling accounts and the unmerciful servant. The end result being there in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother also. When we are exhausted with forgiveness, when we're tired of forgiving somebody, we tend to become bitter towards that person. I've forgiven and I've forgiven and I've forgiven. They just need to get their act together. When they pull it all together, then they can come back. I've heard that attitude before. That's how we begin to see bitterness. But that's not the only scenario that produces bitterness. How about when we show partiality? Look over with me to James chapter 2. Look in your New Testament, James chapter 2. Bitterness appears when we begin to show partiality. We can show partiality in any number of different ways. James talks about one moment when we would show partiality to those who are rich versus those who are poor. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism or with partiality. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Partiality. Showing favoritism to somebody merely because they have something physically that someone else does not. Now, we would like to think ourselves better than that, wouldn't we? And I think by and large, we probably are. Think about another manifestation of this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We really don't have a problem accepting people who are similar to us, do we? Hey, you come into one of our assemblies, and you like the Arkansas Razorbacks, you're okay by me, right? I know that may not be the case here. I know we have some Longhorns and some Aggies, and I'm treading on thin ice, but you know, or you come in and you're dressed similarly to me. Got no problem with you. You must have your act together. You got that shirt and tie, and that's especially if you got that sport coat on. You know what you're on the right path. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when the Jews came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Bitterness can creep in when we show partiality. One of the ways we can show partiality is towards those who are similar to us. We had an instance a few years back where I got a call up to the building, and there was a lady who had moved to the area, relocated from Los Angeles, California. Asked if she could have a ride to our church services on Sunday. Didn't have a ride, didn't have a car, living with a son, and her son really didn't care too much about spiritual things, and didn't care too much about helping out his mom in that way. So I said, sure. I'll come and pick you up, and ask directions to the house. I said, okay, my name is Tyler, by the way, what's your name? She said, my name is Judy. I said, okay, Judy, I'll be there 8:45 Sunday morning to pick you up. So, get in my truck. I'm not married at this time, single guy living in Longview, drive down, and I begin to realize this is a part of Longview I don't often travel to. This is a dilapidated part of Longview. And I'm driving through, and I pull up to the house. And outbounding from the house comes an African-American woman wearing shorts and a t-shirt and carrying a big old jug of water in her hand. Says, hey, I'm Judy. You here? Are you Tyler? Are you here to pick up Tony Church? I said, sure. I said, hop on in, Judy. Let's go. Judy got acquainted with us, and Judy ended up becoming a member of the church there with us and stayed with us. I guess it was about 6 months until she had to head back to Los Angeles. Judy had led a rough, rough life that a lot of people didn't know about until they took the time to talk to her. Judy had been messed up by drugs. Judy had been treated badly and abused in her life. Judy didn't have a support system. Judy had been sick. And it didn't help matters that in Deep East Texas, Judy was black, and she was overweight, and she talked in a completely different manner than what everyone else talked in. And she had short hair, really, really short hair. We would be sitting there in services, and I would just kind of stand back and watch sometimes, and I noticed some of the people who were usually the first ones to go up and greet never approached her. And I watched that for a few services. And I made note of that. And I tried to talk to certain people about it in a very unobtrusive way. But that made me realize something. No, we might not be showing partiality based on how much money someone has or how many gold rings somebody has or if they're just coming in scrubby clothes. There are other ways to show partiality. Sometimes that ugly face of racism can pop up even among God's people. And the moment it pops up, it needs to be slammed back down. Indeed, as we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15, is that not what happens? Paul stands up in verse 14, and when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You're going to hang out basically with the Gentiles until the Jews come rolling in. The Jews come rolling in, and you back up from the Gentiles and hang out with the Jews because now the Gentiles are kind of dirty and lesser and second-class people. Paul says, what's going on here, Peter? Which one is it? Calls him on the carpet, doesn't he? Found out later, talking to one of those people, that They just didn't know how to go and talk to her. But she was a black lady. And she had short hair. It kind of looked like a man. You know what I said? I didn't say it. You know what I thought? Tough. Suck it up. She needs help just like anyone else needs help. But we can become bitter. We can become partial.
Doesn't have to be about, when we hear partiality, we think James chapter 2, and that's all right, and that's a good application, but that's not the only way to show partiality. And sometimes partiality can rear its ugly head in ways that are very subtle. And we need to be aware of that. Bitterness appears sometimes because we're poor listeners. Look with me over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. We're poor listeners in that sometimes we fail to listen to the things that we need to hear. In Proverbs chapter 22, capítulo 22, verso 17, verse 17. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Verse 17. What should we listen to? Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Sometimes we become bitter because we don't listen to the right thing. And more than not listening to the right things, sometimes we're just listening to the wrong things. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. Sometimes it's not that we don't listen to the right things. Sometimes it's we're listening to the wrong things. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife that does not belong to him. I've talked to you about my 19-month-old at the house, Bree. And we've got a dog named Olive at the house as well. Olive is about 8 years old. And so she's kind of getting on up there in dog years, and she was around long before Bree came into the picture. But, as any little kid does, Bree loves the dog. Anywhere the dog goes, Bree has to follow along, and she has to pet the dog, and love on the dog, and kiss the dog, and kissing the dog means we just smear our face all over the dog, and we come up with black fur all over our face. Got a nice little baby mustache going, even though she's a 19-month-old girl. It's really impressive. And I've been so impressed with our dog. Bree will grab her and she'll grab legs and she'll pat her and she'll roll on her and lay her head on her, and Olive just takes it and smiles and licks her. There are three places on that dog you don't touch. You don't grab her right knee. She blew out the dog equivalent of an ACL. Don't grab her right knee. Like with any dog, you don't go and smack her nose. And you don't do what? You don't pull her ears. And the only time I've ever seen Olive get upset and didn't bite her, didn't snap at her, but growled and jerked her head. When she grabbed the knee, hit that nose too hard, or pulled the ear. You don't do that to dogs. Why? What do? They get angry. And they turn and they start to fight, don't they? And that is the wisdom that Solomon is sharing here in Proverbs 26 and 17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears. What's the point? That's something you don't do. You don't want to get mixed up in that, because that dog's going to do what? Turn on you. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife that does not belong to him. We got enough stuff to deal with in our own lives. We don't need to go get involved in everybody else's. But what is our media consumed with today? everybody else's stuff. And that ends up bleeding over into our lives. And our lives just aren't complete unless we're involved in everybody else. We get involved in things that we have no rational basis for being involved in them. And that builds bitterness. They have more than I do. They have a better life than I do. Their Facebook pictures are nicer than my Facebook pictures. They've gone to more vacations than I have. She's lost weight, more weight than I have. He's lost more weight, you know, whatever. Bitterness. No, it's not an exhaustive list, but we see three ways here that bitterness begins to appear in our lives. But how can we identify that? What are some subtle indicators of bitterness? How can we recognize that bitterness has begun to take over our lives? Go back there to Hebrews chapter 12. We get subtle indicators that bitterness has crept into our lives, for example, when we find ourselves unwilling to help our brethren. When our brethren need our help, and we begin to rationalize ways or excuses to not help, we should begin to sense there's something not right here, and it's probably with me. Hebrews chapter 12, as you look at verses 12 and 13, just prior to the verses we read earlier, before admonishing us to get rid of the roots of bitterness, before admonishing us to pursue peace, what does he say in verses 12 and 13? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. Strengthen the hands that are weak and strengthen the knees that are feeble. Help people who need to be helped. Be a source of strength and assistance and encouragement. But when I find myself reasoning and rationalizing reasons why I'm not going to do that for somebody else, that needs to be setting off warning signs in my mind that perhaps bitterness has crept into my life. Perhaps that root of bitterness he's going to talk about two verses later has slowly started to creep into my life. That's not the only indicator of bitterness, though. How about this? How about when we're unwilling to forgive the penitent? We talked about the scenario earlier, didn't we? It's a scenario from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. At least I believe it's a scenario from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got the man who was taken in adultery with his father's wife. The church had not mourned about it, but rather they'd been puffed up. Paul tells them, when you come together in the name of our Lord Jesus, deliver such one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We talk about a process of congregational discipline. Interesting the concept there. Well, I'm of the persuasion that discipline worked. You get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul is telling them that the punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient. What did the brother do, apparently? Repented. And now what is Paul telling the Corinthians to do? Reaffirm your love to such a one so that he may not be swallowed up. So that he may not be overcome by grief. They were to reaffirm their love to him. He was repenting. What were they supposed to do? Forgive him. But when we've had to forgive somebody time and time and time again, just becomes burdensome and taxing, doesn't it? Until we realize that's exactly what God does for us. And then suddenly that picture comes into focus. And that bitterness that's been present in my life needs to go. When we are unwilling to forgive the penitent, that's an indicator that bitterness has crept into my life. and that my life is becoming something that God does not want it to be. How about this? And we talked about this a little bit this morning, but go look at Matthew chapter 18. One subtle, and maybe sometimes not so subtle, indicator of bitterness is when Jesus' plan for confrontation is not followed. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Not in 2017, right? If your brother sins against you, post it on Facebook, tweet it out, show it on Instagram, send out an email, send out a text message, get on the phone and talk to your mama about it, and make sure the whole community knows they done you wrong. And they're going to pay. Oh, that's how it plays out often, isn't it? You see, it's an indicator of bitterness when somebody does something against me and I choose to disregard what Jesus says and I'm going to handle it my way. You know what that tells me? This is not about serving the Lord. It's about proving that I'm right and they're wrong. There's no love there. There's no concern or compassion there. And it's become all about ego. Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's Jesus' plan for confrontation, for private matters. But it says something about us. Make no mistake, it says something about us when this happens and we choose not to follow his plan. It reveals we're not as committed to Jesus as we say we are. It reveals we don't love our brethren as much as we say we love our brethren. And it reveals that maybe, just maybe, what the Hebrew writer was talking about has begun to take root in my own life. Not following Jesus' plan is an indicator of bitterness. How about this? Go to Matthew 5. When I institute what I call the silent treatment, boy, that's a real good sign that bitterness is there. I can't think of a time when we've gone through and had this silent treatment go on that in the background of it all there hadn't been bitterness. What's the silent treatment here? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And we made the point this morning. Jesus doesn't say whether the brother who has something against you in that case is justified or not, whether he's right or wrong, whether it was even a sinful matter or just a matter of liberty. Jesus never addressed it. He just says, if your brother has something against you, what do you do? Even though you may not have been the party that initiated it, caused it, or whatever, Jesus says what? When you learn that your brother has something against you, what do? You go to him. But too often what happens, I said it this morning, you got a problem with me? You can do what? You can come talk to me about it. When you're ready to talk to me about it, I'll talk to you about it. Otherwise, you can just get over it, deal with it, sit on it, take your choice of any of the expressions we use. That's a silent treatment, isn't it? I'm not going to talk to them until they come and talk to me. Isn't that what we used to do in grade school? And isn't it sad when we see grown Christians doing that? When we do that, folks, I don't know of a scenario where it's not bitterness.
I'm open to having my mind convinced otherwise, but I haven't seen it yet. When I go through this whole silent treatment charade, that's bitterness. That is nothing but bitterness. Then think about this.
When I excuse my failure to restore a brother, what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if any man among you be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. But when I excuse my failure to restore a brother, oftentimes that's a sign of bitterness. And I may rationalize it by saying there are other people in the congregation who may be more well suited to dealing with this situation than I am. And that may be true. There may be sins of such a variety that it may be more appropriate for one segment of the congregation to deal with it than another. That's not what I'm talking about. When we know a brother or sister is in sin, and yet we think that we rationalize that we're not the ones to go and confront them because we're just somehow going to make matters worse, it's a sign of bitterness on the part of one or the other. And that's just reality. Bitterness creeps into our lives in very subtle ways, but it can get there. So now we get intensely personal. You're not going to see verses of Scripture on this slide. These are just questions. Don't answer out loud. I don't think we're in any danger of that. Just think about it. As bitterness crept into my life, have I willfully made an effort to avoid contact with another person based upon something they've done to me? And if I have, what is that? Bitterness. Have I willfully made an effort to avoid contact with another person based upon something that someone else had told me? That I avoid party B because of something that party C told me that party B said or did to me? That's gossip. That's backbiting. And that's bitterness. Have I willingly refused to speak to another person? You ever notice who Jesus talked to while He was here on this earth? Everybody. Including when we looked last night, He talked to demons. Matthew chapter 4 talks to Satan. Jesus talked to everybody. Folks, merely talking to somebody, having a conversation with somebody, does not mean that we are somehow putting our stamp of approval on anything and everything that person does. There's nothing wrong with talking to somebody. And in fact, it's quite difficult to do many of the things that Jesus has called us to do if we can't sit down and just talk to people. But if I have willingly refused to speak to somebody else, we need to ask very honestly and sincerely, why? Because more often than not, it's because we're bitter. Have I allowed one person's story to affect my relationship with another person while not hearing the other person? That I will listen to what person A says about person B, but I'll never listen to what person B has to say. Seen that happen before? I knew of a case where there was a lady, older lady in the church, who some people at the church, for some reason or another, had an issue with. And probably pretty legitimately, she could be a rather harsh
older lady. And from everything that I knew about her, from our conversations we had had with one another, she had tried to make steps to make things right. And among those many steps she had taken was she had written these folks a letter. A letter in which not only she explained herself, but a letter in which she also apologized, repented, asked for forgiveness. You know what those folks did when they got the letter? Never opened it. Would not read it. That's bitterness. That's ego. That's spite. That's bitterness. And then this. Have I acted towards someone else in a manner inconsistent with how I would want to be treated? We call it the golden rule, right? Jesus said, whatsoever you would have men do to you, do so unto them. This is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But for some reason, that rule goes out the window when we're talking about spiritual matters with one another, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It seems like it might. But it shouldn't. So, five questions there. 5 points of meditation, maybe we could say. That helps us identify bitterness. Where bitterness might have very subtly and very deceptively crept into our lives. And if that's the case, we need to get rid of it. Going back to Hebrews 12, we can't pursue peace and holiness and hang on to bitterness in our lives. Doesn't work that way. So then how do we fix it? What do we do about it? How can we get rid of the bitterness? 4 points. I think it's 4 points. And then we're done. Number one, from Proverbs chapter 26. Don't become involved in matters that don't involve you. If it doesn't involve you, don't get involved in it. Because I guarantee you, if you don't have enough trouble in your life right now, you will in the future. Don't go... You remember the old movie, Angels in the Outfield? And one of the quotes from Danny Glover in the movie was, don't go creating more cow pies for yourself to step in. Right? Trouble is always present in this life. We don't need to go and create anymore. We don't need to get involved in things that don't need our attention. And in the book of Proverbs, that is the voice of wisdom. Don't become involved in matters that don't apply to you. If person A and person B over here are squabbling, they need to sort it out. And when person A comes over to gripe at me about person B, you know what I need to say? You need to go talk to them about it. I don't want to hear it. Sometimes we just need to shut that down. Too often we enable it. And we stroke their hand and say, it's okay, tell me all about it. And no. Sometimes we just need to shut that down.
Don't become involved in matters that don't apply to you. Secondly, when we get involved in issues, look at Proverbs chapter 18. When we get involved in issues, we need to patiently listen to both sides. Just like talking to somebody doesn't mean that we agree with everything that that person does, just because we listen to somebody doesn't mean that we're giving our agreement to everything that they say. How else were Peter and Paul and the other apostles going to refute the teaching, for example, of the Judaizing teachers, if they didn't first sit down and listen to what the Judaizing teachers were actually saying? No, they weren't agreeing with it, but they had to know what they were teaching in order to be able to expose it. There is nothing wrong with listening to both sides, and in fact, there is everything right with listening to both sides. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. When we don't listen to all the information, it's foolish. Look at verse 17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. How do we remedy bitterness? We make sure we listen to both sides. We make sure we get all the facts before we make a decision, before we give advice, before we choose a course. Because sometimes we might be surprised by who actually is in the right and who might be in the wrong. Third, we need to do everything that we can to avoid unnecessary offense. Look at verse 19. Boy, this is easy. And when there is that person, we got all sorts of different personalities, right? And there are some personalities that just don't mesh well. Doesn't mean we might not like the person or care about, but sometimes personalities just don't mesh up. And sometimes it's those people that we can tend to become most contentious with. It is those people that we really know sometimes how to push their buttons. Isn't this true in marriage? You know how to push your spouse's buttons. I know that if I want to get an Audrey, I'm going to take my dirty clothes and instead of putting them in the hamper, I'm going to set them right beside the hamper. No better way to get her, grind her gears, than to put it right there beside the basket. Could you not make the extra step to put it in the basket? That's not that I would ever in a million years do anything like that intentionally just to incite my wife. Never. You all know me too well for that. But what can happen sometimes is we can choose to do things that in and of themselves might be just fine, but we do them in such a way to provoke that person. Push their buttons to needle at them. And what Solomon would tell us is that while that might be self-gratifying for a moment, it's foolish behavior. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel, of a fortress, of a castle. When we engage in that kind of behavior, rather than drawing closer to our brethren, we're alienating them. And that juvenile behavior is what ends up destroying churches and destroying relationships and destroying families. And so we remedy bitterness by avoiding unnecessary offense. We've got a brother there at Judson Road, older gentleman, who's just a salt-of-the-earth good guy. But one of the things, everybody's got their quirks, and one of the things with him is, if you're leading a prayer, he doesn't like it if you just use the word Lord. He wants very clear specification that you're addressing the Father. He says that term Lord can sometimes refer to Jesus and sometimes to the Father, and that it's not clear. I mean, whatever, he's got his own issue there, that's okay. And what I could do is when I go over to his house and I'm asked to say the prayer before the meal, I could pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless the food. And I think my prayer would be perfectly acceptable. But what would that do to him? That would offend him unnecessarily. So I don't do it. My ego's not at stake there. It's not all about me. We're studying the issue, and I'm happy to study it with him right now. But it's not all about proving how intellectually and spiritually superior I am and how much of a better knowledge of the Bible I might have or anything. That's not the point. Some of these matters, we just got to learn to get along. And sometimes that's the last thing we want to do. And so we do everything that we can to avoid unnecessary offense. And finally, we remember the true nature of God's forgiveness.
That's going back to Matthew chapter 18, and that's where we'll wrap up tonight. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 35, the end of Jesus' parable on that unmerciful servant, the servant who had that great debt forgiven by his master, and then goes to his fellow servant who owed him just a little and demands to be paid and would not be merciful. In verse 31, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And then Jesus gives him the poignant story. "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What does bitterness do? Keeps us from loving our brethren. Keeps us from forgiving. And ultimately, it keeps us away from God. I'm convinced there's going to be a lot of Christians who end up in hell. Not because they sang an instrument of music. Not because they missed assemblies. Not because they blasphemed God's name, took His name in vain, none of that. There's going to be a lot that are lost, though, because they were bitter and they didn't love their brethren. We've got to get bitterness out of our lives. We've got to love our brethren. We've got to serve God. And the forgiveness that we want God to extend to us, we've got to be willing to extend to others. And that moment when we're unwilling to forgive, and that moment when we're unwilling to talk, and we're unwilling to engage other people, that's the moment when we need to step back and reassess our lives. Realize as much as we may want to pin it on somebody else, before we deal with their issues, I've got some issues in my own life that I need to deal with. I appreciate your good attention this evening. If you look at your life this evening and you're outside of a relationship with God, you're not in step with Him as you would like to be. What better time than right now to make things right with Him? If we can help you come to God, if we can help you attain the forgiveness that He offers, then would you come while we stand and while we sing?